This morning we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, found on page 994 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, reading through verse 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The Gospel of our Lord. Last year, my wife and I were able to go on one of our camping trips to the boundary waters of northern Minnesota. Perhaps we're due for another one, I think, honey, right? Of course, the mode of transportation to move around in such a wild and untamed place is by a canoe. So Heather and I traveled through several portages. If you don't know what a portage is, it's just going from one lake to another. You have to carry your equipment and even your canoe to the next lake as you want to continue to travel on. And we did that several times, went through several portages until we finally found a lake that we would call home for the next several days. We had a great time, barring the mosquitoes that are the size of small airplanes. We spent several days relaxing in the peace and in the quiet and in the calmness of the wilderness, and I would recommend you doing that as well. I know some of you are not outdoor people, but it's something you should probably do at least once in your lifetime to experience that kind of peace and quiet and beauty of God's nature. It's really a spiritual thing. But when it came time to think about taking down our campsite and heading back, we realized that we might have a rather serious problem. You see, it was very windy that day. And traveling by canoe is great as long as the weather cooperates. If the weather does not cooperate, then you might very well have to stay put until the weather decides to cooperate. So the morning we decided to leave, we knew that it was possible that it could be windy that day, but as luck would have it, the weather was pretty nice. We took down our tent and we packed up our gear and we headed out. But it wasn't very long before the wind came up and began to howl, and it kicked up waves that were 1-2 feet high, maybe just a little bit more. Now, that might not sound like something too daunting, but when the sides of your canoe are about 6 or 9 inches above the surface of the water and the waves around you are 12 to 24 inches, all of a sudden you might find yourself in a little bit of a serious problem. Controlling the canoe is almost impossible in a high wind. And the danger of tipping over in the middle of the lake is really very real. In fact, we've heard of many people who got caught in a sudden windstorm in the boundary waters and lost their lives because they couldn't make it to shore. They weren't wearing the proper safety equipment and all that kind of thing. They thought they knew what they were doing, and bad luck happened, and they lost their lives because of it. But luckily for us, the wind on that day, even though it was strong, it was at our backs, which meant that it was pushing us in the very direction we wanted to go, which makes things much more easy to negotiate. So although being in a canoe in that type of wind was still a very, very dangerous situation, we were able to navigate and steer the canoe in the right direction, and we eventually made it back safely. Now, I wanted to tell you about that event from our experience on the canoe, because many of you may not have had any experience at all in being on the water in dangerous situations, or even semi-dangerous situations. And I wanted to give you a kind of imagery from our life to think about, because what we're looking at this morning in the Gospel of Mark is precisely a situation, a life-threatening situation, that takes place with Jesus and his disciples on the water. This event takes place on a sea, it tells us, but in reality, it was really nothing more than a large lake. In Scripture, it's denoted as the Sea of Galilee. And this perilous journey begins on the west side of the lake as Jesus and his disciples decide that they are going to make their way to the east side of the lake, most likely a journey that they had made many times in the past, and it wasn't supposed to be a big deal. Something very normal, almost routine. But in the middle of this particular journey, they find themselves in very serious trouble. And what I want to explore this morning are the theological lessons that we can learn from this portion of Mark's gospel. The disciples are caught in the middle of a serious storm. And so the question is, what will they do? How will they respond, even though Jesus himself is on board with them? And the reason this is important is because you and I are supposed to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And if that is true, then we have to put ourselves in the place of the disciples here. We have to imagine us in that boat in the middle of the storm. And so we ask ourselves, do we ever experience storms in our lives? Those things that come from out of nowhere and turn our worlds literally upside down. Those moments and circumstances that cause us to feel that terrifying sense, that overwhelming sense of the power of the storm that is all around us, and perhaps we feel like it's going to overtake us. Perhaps we never find ourselves on a boat in the middle of a lake while a storm is raging around us, but because of the nature of life, we can be sure that those sudden tempests are going to come. How will we deal with them when they do? And I think what this portion of Mark's gospel reminds us is that though our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is called to help us to trust, to focus on God alone, it's also a reminder that we are never alone. We focus on God alone, but we are never alone. We are never abandoned to our fate. We always have one who is on board with us, if I can use that expression, who is greater than any power or any storm in this life. Ultimately, what this event is demonstrating for us is what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the first thing that we can learn is that discipleship requires a constant commitment to the lordship of Jesus. What this means is that Jesus cannot just be the Lord of our Sunday mornings. It doesn't work that way. Jesus needs to be the Lord of everything in our life, in every moment of our life. But the key to this is that we have to let Jesus be Lord over everything in our lives, don't we? Sometimes we're guilty of compartmentalizing certain aspects of our life, keeping the faith side of things over here and keeping the non-faith side of things over here. And those two things never touch, but they're supposed to touch. If Jesus is going to be your Lord and Savior, then he needs to have lordship over all aspects of your life, not just some. Because if we're keeping things from Jesus, then Jesus really isn't the Lord of our life. He's the Lord of part of our life, but not all of our life. What this also means is that we have to learn sometimes the hard way that Jesus is Lord even when times are difficult. At the beginning of chapter 4 of Mark's gospel, it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out in the lake while all the people were along the shore at the edge of the water." From the perspective of the disciples, this was the good stuff. This is what they signed up for, right? This is the Jesus who draws a crowd and changes people's lives through the message of faith. The disciples certainly enjoyed being a part of the group who gets to see Jesus feed 5,000 people with a little boy's sack lunch, or watch Jesus heal a demon-possessed man. That's the good stuff. That's what they like to see. Those are the things that reveal who Jesus is. He's powerful. It's authoritative. But until we allow that same power of Jesus to work in our own lives, we will never become the disciples that he desires us to be. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. We mentioned that Jesus was teaching the multitude while he was standing in the boat. There wasn't any room on the shore. And apparently, when Jesus finished instructing the crowds, he simply tells the disciples, "Let's shove off. We're going out to a different place." And so they take off, and I think one of the things we have to keep in mind is that several of the disciples were very, very experienced fishermen. Spent countless hours, perhaps, on that very lake. They knew it. They were very, very familiar with it. And along with them, of course, it says that there were some other boats, no doubt piloted by other experienced fishermen. Then something unexpected happens. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, from what I understand, the Greek word that's used here is also the same word that's used to describe a hurricane. That is to say, this was no simple thunderstorm. This was a serious and life-threatening situation. The Sea of Galilee is a unique place, mostly because of its geographical location. The sea surface itself is situated 700 feet below sea level, while the mountains that surround it, on the west and on the north and on the east, they reach heights of 3,000 to 4,000 feet above sea level. So near the surface of the lake is a near tropical-like environment, while the temperatures in the mountains that surround it reach nearly freezing temperatures. So you can imagine the kind of volatile weather that could occur in such an environment like this. The waves were beating against the boat and were coming over the side so that the boat was quickly filling with water. This was, again, a very, very serious situation. And in terms of a metaphor, does the disciple situation sometimes feel like your life? You're just cruising along, doing things the way that you've always done in the past, living your life, and out of nowhere, hurricane comes. There was no warning. There was no preparation time. It just hit. It's right there. And now you're sinking under the massive waves that's beating against you. You ever felt like that? I have. I know my wife has. Cancer diagnosis certainly makes you feel like you've just been hit by a hurricane. And I know that there are many, many things in your own life that allow you to relate to that kind of helplessness and the kind of fear that the disciples must have been feeling here. As I said, the very nature of life forces us at one time or another to experience the unexpected storms of life. What is supposed to set us apart as Christians is how we handle those situations when they come. What do we do when the hurricane is beating down upon us? Where do we turn? What do we look to find any kind of refuge or strength or comfort? We're only in chapter 4 of Mark's gospel, which tells us that the disciples, well, they're still learning. They still got some things to learn, don't they? And perhaps some of us are still learning as well. See, the disciples allowed the ferocity of the storm and the howl of the wind to overwhelm their senses, to overrule what they should have already come to understand. You see, they weren't in the storm alone, were they? They forgot who was on board with them. And I think that is something that you and I can forget too when the sudden and fearful storms of life begin bearing down on us. What the disciples needed to learn is that Jesus is not just Lord of their lives when the crowds of people are around and he's performing unbelievable miracles and healings. Jesus is Lord in times of tempest and of fear and of uncertainty. He is Lord always. Jesus is our Lord at all times and in all situations. And just like the disciples, we can't allow our circumstances to overrule the truth of our faith, the power of our faith. If Jesus is your Lord, then he needs to be the Lord of all aspects of your life. The good times, the bad times, the quiet and holy times, the turbulent and stormy times. Discipleship requires a constant commitment to the Lordship of Jesus. Accordingly, then, discipleship must demonstrate complete trust in the power of Jesus over our lives. When the disciples finally remember, if I can use that word, that Jesus is on board, it's almost like he was a stranger to them. Like, who's this guy? Mark tells us, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? What's the matter with you? Let's ask the obvious question first. How was Jesus able to sleep in the back of a boat during a hurricane? Didn't have a top on it. He wasn't comfortable by any stretch of the imagination. Was he simply exhausted? Did the teaching he was had been doing take so much energy out of him that even a hurricane couldn't wake him up? Well, Jesus is the God-man, which means that he was fully divine. He's fully human. People need to rest from time to time, but I don't think that Jesus was exhausted from the duties of his ministry. Did you know that Jesus is not frightened by any storm in this world? There's nothing that can happen where Jesus thinks to himself, boy, I wonder what I'm going to do about this. Doesn't happen. Jesus is God. As the New Testament book of Colossians tells us, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And yet when the disciples finally turn to Jesus for help, they find him sleeping on a cushion in the back of the boat. How long do you suppose it took for them to turn to Jesus? These were experienced fishermen, after all, and I would bet that they went into sailor mode and tried everything that they could to make sure that they didn't sink, everything that they knew how to do. Jesus wasn't a sailor. What could he do? How could he help him here? Help them here? And I can't say for certain, but I would imagine that it was only after the situation became blatantly dire that they finally turned to Jesus, apparently out of frustration. And the reason I think that is because that is human nature, isn't it? That is how you and I do things. We try to be as self-sufficient as we possibly can, and only after everything else fails do we then turn to God. Perhaps they thought as fishermen that they needed to do everything that they could, employ every experience they've ever had, a lifetime of knowledge of fishing and maneuvering fishing boats to try to handle the situation. It would only be natural for them to think that, in fact. But the storm was too great. It was just too big. And now they turn to the sleeping Jesus in the back of the boat. But the way they approach Jesus teaches us a valuable lesson as well. They ask him a very pointed question. Do you not care if we drown? Did you hear that? Did you hear what they were asking? What they assumed was that because Jesus had done nothing, well, he must not care about them. Must not care about their situation. And therein lies the danger. You ever felt like God was sleeping while you're fighting away at the helm, just trying to keep the boat from sinking? But it's no use. No matter how hard you try to fight, the boat is filling up fast and it won't be long before we're going down. Why doesn't God do something? Why does it feel like you're fighting the storm alone? The truth is, maybe you are. You know, I mentioned that we behave according to our human nature. Perhaps we feel like these fishermen, and we feel like we have to do everything that we can before we ever bother God with asking him for help. And so we're on our own. We're doing things on our own. But you see, that's not the way God wants us to live. God is not supposed to be our last option when all else has failed. He's supposed to be our very first option. Always. And I often wonder how much needless heartache and pain we go through because we try to do it on our own first. And it's only when our strength is exhausted and our hope is all but gone, and then we turn to God. You ever done that in your life? What would happen if these fishermen had turned to Jesus first? Well, while they employed their own self-reliance, they concluded that Jesus, he must not care about them. He isn't doing anything. Is that true? No. Did Jesus not care about the danger they were in? Of course, the answer is, of course he did. Of course he cared about them. Notice what happens when they finally turn to Jesus. He got up. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and he said, "Be quiet! Be still!" And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. The storm was gone. I was thinking of the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," as I thought about this particular verse. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? What would have happened had the fishermen turned to Jesus first? What would happen in our own lives if we turned to Jesus first? The Greek word used here suggests that Jesus literally muzzled the wind, took its power away, its ability to speak. He took the energy of the wind so that no longer had any power at all to beat against the boat and cause such great fear within the disciples. In other words, Jesus calmed the storm. As an aside, we should also mention that this calming of the storm actually carried with it connotations of exorcism, believe it or not. In ancient thought, the sea was a very, very scary place because in its depths were the unknown things. It was darkness. Accordingly, many people thought that the depths of the sea were actually the home of the demonic, which is why even when Jesus walks on the sea, what he's doing is demonstrating his power even over the dark and evil forces of the sea. And it was a very powerful thing for the disciples to see as Jesus conquered the sea by walking on it, stepping on it. And so when Jesus encounters things like demon-possessed spirits, what does he do? He silences them. He muzzles them. Be quiet, he says. And what is he doing here? He silences the wind. He muzzles the wind. They're in the middle of the sea, that dark and scary place, raging storm, and Jesus stands up and he silences the power of the wind, takes away its power. You will not speak. And what does he say to the disciples? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? After all they had heard and seen Jesus do thus far, they did not get it. They still doubted who it was who had become part of their lives. And perhaps we can ask ourselves that same question. Do we still not get it? Even after all these years of going to church and praying the prayers and reading the scriptures and singing the hymns, do we still not know who it is that has become part of our lives and the hope of our salvation? Why are we still so afraid? Discipleship must demonstrate complete trust in the power of Jesus over our lives, over every aspect of our lives. And that brings us to our last point this morning, and that discipleship must provide an answer to the question of Jesus' identity. After seeing Jesus' power demonstrated in calming the storm, the disciples praised God and began to sing hymns of great, great joy. Majesty. That's not what they did. Mark tells us that when they saw the power of Jesus, they were terrified. Why were they terrified? Being in a boat in the middle of a raging hurricane, that is something to be terrified of, certainly. But why did Jesus demonstration of power cause the disciples to become terrified? Well, Mark gives us the answer. You see, a very important question was now at the forefront of the disciples' minds. He says, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And that was a scary thought. And ultimately, that's the question that every single person needs to answer if they're going to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, the question is a rhetorical one. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And there is only one answer. He's God in the flesh. That's who he is. In their presence was the same God who spoke creation into existence. He is the God who touches the eyes of the blind to restore sight. He is the God who says to the lame, take up your mat and walk. He is the God who rebukes the wind and the waves and they retreat at his very command. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The answer is he's God. And that realization is a terrifying one for these disciples. And it's terrifying because it means that their whole perspective on life now needs to be different. How can a person live in the same way knowing that God is with us and dwells among us? And the truth is you can't. You can't be the same. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us is meant to be a life-altering revelation. In fact, the early church often interpreted this event in the Gospel of Mark in ways that was meant to describe the church as a whole. The whole church was in view in this particular instance of the storm. That is, the church was characterized as the boat. The fierce storm was viewed as the Christ-rejecting world that relentlessly beat against the vessel nonstop, trying to overcome it with the intention of finally causing it to sink out of sight forever. And I think that's a good picture of what the world tries to do to the church even today. That image was not meant to be a hopeless one for the early church, rather. It was one that was meant to force the church to remember who they have on board. God is with us. Jesus Christ is the storm calmer. He is the one who can stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves, saying, "Quiet! Be still!" But the question for us to consider, both for the church and for us as individual Christians, is, does that picture still give us hope today? In other words, the fierce storm still comes suddenly, without any warning at all. The waves still beat against the sides of the boat and threaten to overcome us. But do we remember who is on board with us? Do we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is going through the storm with us and has the power to muzzle the tempest? Would Jesus say to us, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Faith in what, we might ask? Well, faith in the power of Christ in the world and in our lives. Faith in the one who can speak peace, be still, and the hostile powers of this world obey his divine authority. Do we have faith in Jesus like that? Because that is the faith that we're called to have. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Our discipleship must provide an answer to the question of Jesus' identity, and we're called to live according to that truth, always. He is the Son of God who is the authority and the power over everything in heaven and on earth. I said earlier that we're going to explore the theological lessons found in this event of Jesus calming the storm. And the reason these lessons are important for us is because we too are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to learn. We need to grasp. What that means is that the lessons being taught to the disciples in the midst of a raging storm are the same lessons that you and I are supposed to have learned. Have we? Admittedly, sometimes the only way we can truly learn something is by going through it ourselves. But I hope and pray that we don't have to do that in this instance. You see, if we suddenly find ourselves engulfed in a raging storm without a complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not sure that we would make it through. Without recognizing Jesus' authority and power over the forces of our life, we're going to be left trying to deal with things on our own, in our own strength, in our own power. It wasn't going to work for the disciples on the boat, and ultimately, that's not going to work for us either. We need the power of Christ in our lives. We need to have that complete trust in who he is and what he has promised us, both in this life as well as to life to come. And without that kind of faith, our focus will be on the power of the wind, right? The power of the storm beating against us and the ferocity of the waves that are threatening to sink us. Our perspective will be gone and we'll be overwhelmed. We can never forget that Jesus is on board through every storm we might face in this life. Will we have enough faith to call on him, to trust him, to rely on his power and authority to see us through? "Why are you so afraid?" Jesus asks. "Do you still have no faith?" Let us trust completely in the one who can say to the wind and the waves, "Peace, quiet, be still," and bring calm to whatever stormy gale might be bearing down upon us. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The answer is, he is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for all the wondrous blessings that we have in this life. We know that you are the God who goes with us through the storms. You guide us through. You are our strength. And for all those, Lord, who have gone through the storm and know your power, we thank you for their faith. And for those who are going through it now, we pray that they would turn to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, turn to his power, his authority, his lordship. And for all those who have yet to experience these storms, Lord, help them to have a developed faith so that by the time that they experience the stormy gales, they will turn to you first and give you glory that belongs only to you. We thank you for your love and for your patience with us. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. There is a Redeemer.